You know, this day of Pentecost is about God's Holy Spirit. It certainly is. But we also know that this day is a remembrance of the day that God started his New Testament church. And he started his New Testament church with a grand purpose of changing people. We've already heard quite a bit about that today in the messages prior to mine. But God started his church just not to have a place for people to get together and fellowship. That's part of it. But he established his church so that we could have a place, a training ground, or a classroom, if you will, where people can learn how to make changes in their life. And not just change for the sake of change, but change to become like our model, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our model of how we should be living our life, a model of love, of concern for others, and of how to live a life in righteousness. So to begin my message today, I want to read a story to you. And if you like titles, I'll go ahead and give you the title at this time. The title for my sermon is The Potato, The Egg, and Ground Coffee Beans. The Potato, The Egg, and Ground Coffee Beans. Once upon a time, a daughter complained to her father that her life was miserable and she was so tired of living a life that is very difficult. She didn't know what she was going to make of her life because it seemed she had so many trials and so many difficulties in it. She was tired of fighting the fight, so to speak, and struggling all the time in life. It seemed just as she solved one problem, another problem would soon follow. Now, this young lady's father happened to be a chef, and he took his daughter into the kitchen, and he filled three pots with water and placed each on a very high fire on their stove in the kitchen. Once the three pots began to boil, he placed a potato in one of the pots, an egg in the second pot, and the ground coffee beans in the third pot. He let them sit and boil for quite a while without saying a word to his daughter. The daughter moaned and became impatient, as daughters can be sometimes, and wondered what in the world this had to do with all the problems that she was facing in her life. After about 20 minutes, the father turned off the burners, and he took the potato out of the first pot and put it in a bowl. And then he took the egg out of the second pot and put it in a bowl. And then he took a ladle and spooned out the coffee that had from the ground beans that he put in the third pot and poured it into a cup. Then he looked at his daughter and said, "What do you see?" And she hastily replied, "A potato, an egg, and some coffee." "Look closer," he said, "and touch the potato." She did and noticed that it was now soft. Before, it was very hard, very rigid. He then asked her to take an egg, and he encouraged her to go ahead and break it, crack the shell. After pulling off the shell, she observed that it now had become a hard-boiled egg. Finally, he asked her, "Sip the coffee." Its rich aroma brought a smile to her face. "Father, what does all this mean?" she asked. Then he explained that the potato, the egg, and the coffee beans that had been ground had each faced the same adversity, the boiling water. And yet each one changed in a different way. The potato went in strong, hard, and unrelenting in the boiling water, but it changed and it became soft. The egg was fragile. It had a thin outer shell, protecting its liquid interior until it was put into the boiling water. Then the inside of the egg changed from a liquid and it became very firm. The ground coffee beans also changed as well, but in an even different way. After they were exposed to the boiling water, the grounds completely changed their composition, and they changed the water, creating something completely new. To summarize, all of these three items changed when placed within a very harsh environment, but each changed in a different way. Today, I want to look at God's work of change that he's doing in our life today. And we'll see that the work of change is at the heart of the meaning of the day of Pentecost. When you think about it, that change that's taking place in each of our lives is a lot like the potato, the egg, and the ground coffee beans. Spiritually speaking, the boiling water represents this world that we live in and its harshness. As God's people were set into the boiling water of this world, and sometimes it can be very difficult to live in this world. In fact, in our day and time, each day almost seems to be becoming more difficult in living in this world when you watch the news and you hear the things that are taking place. But we're not in this world alone. We have God's Holy Spirit to be with us and to help us. You have to excuse me for a minute because I forgot to bring up my Bible. All right, if you would please turn with me to John chapter 14. And we'll read verse 16. We're all very familiar with this passage here in John. But it's Jesus Christ talking to his apostles just before he was ready to leave them physically on this earth. And it's a powerful lesson that we must always keep in our mind about how God is with us, even when this world gets darker and harsher to live in each year. John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, he will talk to his Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." That's our security, that the helper, God's Holy Spirit, is going to be with us forever. It's a spirit of truth, verse 17 tells us, whom the world cannot receive. And that's the sad part of this, that the world doesn't have available to them this helper as yet. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. We're different in that way as well, because we can see, if not physically, at least in our mind, God the Father and Jesus Christ working in our life. That's their work in our life is evidence of their existence. This world can neither see him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with us. He dwells with us in spirit on this very day of Pentecost. And his existence, his spirit dwells within our mind to guide us and direct us, to give us comfort, to teach us, to help us to know the way that we're to walk in our life. Jesus goes on in verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come back to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also." Very powerful promises from Jesus Christ that he is with us, that he's a part of our daily life to help us and to guide us through the very darkness of Satan's world. So for those that are set into this boiling water of this world, which is really every one of us, it's God's people and it's the people in this world, are set within the boiling water, the harshness of this world. With God's Holy Spirit, a positive change is taking place. A positive change. There's also a change that takes place in this world, but it's not positive because they don't have God's Holy Spirit with them. And we'll get into their change here in just a minute. But there's a positive change taking place in our life with God's Holy Spirit being a part of our life. So using the three examples of change that we just read about in the story, let's look at how God, through the Holy Spirit, is doing a work of change in each of our lives. First, let's take the potato. When the potato was placed into the boiling water, as we saw, it became soft. Most of us, a lot of us, are like the potato. We need to learn to become softer. Softer in our dealings with one another and how we approach each other. Sensitive is another way of looking at it when we talk to one another. Filled with compassion. All of those adjectives point to being softer towards one another. Through God's Spirit, we are learning to become softer with one another. We are becoming softer towards our fellow man and also our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. This world is in the same boiling water, and they're becoming harder every day. If you watch the news, as Mr. Bernhauser mentioned earlier, and you see what's taking place on this world and all the evil that is poured out from one individual to another, you see the harshness getting harder and stronger in our world today. That's a change, but it's not a change for the good. We live in the same world that everybody else lives in, and they experience the same evils that we experience. And yet, two changes going in completely different directions are taking place at the same time. This rough and nasty way of treating each other is being repeatedly drilled into every man, woman, and child in our world today as they hear the news reports and they witness it in their own lives, whether it be in school or at work or in their own, even in their own neighborhoods. And the more and more that people witness this kind of activity, of wrong activity, of actually hate-filled activity towards their brother, the more accepting it becomes in their mind and in their life. They actually are changing to become more harsher themselves, and they don't even realize it. But that's the way Satan works. Little by little, changing people to make them worse than they were the day before. God, through His Holy Spirit, is working in each of us to make us better than we were the day before. That is our focus in life. And that is God's greatest desire for each and every one of us, that we change and become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a saying that in one generation, what was once disgusting, the next generation considers it tolerable. A generation after that, what was once disgusting two generations ago is now considered normal. Think about that. Think about that concept when you consider homosexuality. I mean, in my teen years, I was in the 1970s. You never found anybody that accepted the acts of homosexuality as normal. But now I turn on the TV and it's a part of commercials and it's all over the media, all over social media. Homosexuality is considered completely normal in our society today. And parents, I would encourage you to teach your children not to accept that as normal. because it's not a part of God's creation. It's a part of Satan's creation to pervert what God put into motion. The good things that God put into motion, Satan has turned around to pervert. We need to stay ahead of that because the continual teaching of it will continually put it in your kids' minds until they just accept it as normal. But you have not only homosexuality, you have transgenderism, and you could even look at the comparison of smoking pot. I remember back in the 70s, sure, my generation grew up smoking pot. It really took off in the 60s and in the 70s. But it wasn't accepted as a part of mainstream society. And now you can go to certain states throughout the United States and buy it. It's considered legal, not a problem. So what was once in previous generations considered as wrong, it's now completely accepted. If you really want to see the changes that are taking place, and I would speak this especially to our younger people, go watch an old TV show called Andy Griffin. Go watch it. Because that was filmed, I think, back in the 50s and 60s when I was born in 1959. And I remember as a kid watching the Andy Griffin show. I used to watch Lassie. How many people remember Lassie? Oh, I love Lassie. And those shows depicted a typical life scenario in the United States at that time. Very innocent. People were very respectful of each other. People walk down the streets and you wave and know each other by first name. Go watch those shows. I'm sure you can find them on YouTube. Probably doesn't cost you anything. And just to see the comparison to what was then to what we have now in our society and how dramatically things have changed, not for the better. But the human mind is constantly filled. When it's constantly filled with something that is wrong, at first it might say, oh no, that's wrong. But the more you hear it, and the more you hear it, and the more it's put in front of you, the more accepting of it you can become. It doesn't have to be that way, but it usually takes place that way. It doesn't necessarily take place that way if you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, because you know to go a different way. But we have to be on guard. So as this world becomes harsher, angrier, ruder towards each other, God is telling us to do just the opposite. Do just the opposite. Through His Spirit, we're to be walking in a direction of becoming more respectful towards one another, nicer to each other, more understanding, more patient towards one another, and quicker to give and to grant forgiveness. Because we all need forgiveness. Forgiveness from one another, and certainly forgiveness from our Father in heaven. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, we'll read down through verse 17. In my Bible, the title of this section says, Marks of the True Christian. Marks of the True Christian. Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Are we abhorring the things that we see in our world day after day? Are we appalled at it? Or do we find ourselves becoming more accepting of it? Cling to what is good. If you're a Christian in our world today, that's exactly what we need to be doing. Clinging, holding on to what is good. Because society in this world, and it's really Satan working through media, social media, TV, radio at times, is working to loosen your grip on what is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, fervent, excited, enthused about what God is doing in your life and in the church. Fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Being thankful for what we have. This day pictures hope for us, but also for all of mankind. Rejoice in the hope that we have on this day of Pentecost. And weep with those who weep. Feel the pain and suffering of others. Feel the pain and the suffering of those in this world that don't have the hope. They don't have the sermon messages that are given to them on a week in and week out basis that encourage them to not follow the lead and the guidance of Satan and his way. I feel sorry for them because I talk to them. People call me on the phone. They don't always visit us at church, but people call me and they ask questions and they want to know. I had a gentleman call me about a week and a half ago, and he wanted to know if a relationship that he was in, and he'd been living with this woman. He told me this long story about he'd been living with this woman who was abused by a previous husband and had a very tough life, and he took her in under his wing. They had no sexual relations, and she had been living with him for 12 years or 17 years, and he wanted to know my opinion about him having her still in his home. I said, what are your feelings towards her? And he said, well, I love her. He said, I do. But he said, she's been so abused in her past. He said, we don't have any sexual relations, none whatsoever. And I said, that's good, but do your neighbors know that? I said, because all they know is that you two are living together. And I said, God tells us not even to give an appearance of evil. And he said, you know, you're right. I said, I'm just telling you. I said, I don't know you. I'm just being straight with you. I said, you called me. I'm going to be straight with you. I said, if you love her, you need to have a conversation with her. And I said, I would encourage you to marry her. And he said that he did love her. And he said that he appreciated my guidance and direction with him and the advice that I gave him. I don't know how it's turned out. I don't know what he's going to do. But the point is, this world is seeking that kind of knowledge and understanding of how to live their life. And they don't know where to receive it. We know where to receive it. We receive it here in our fellowship. And it's not because of me or Mr. Bernhauser or Mr. Massey or anyone else that comes before you to speak. It's because of God. He's called you into this fellowship to teach you how to make productive changes in your life that will have you living your life exactly like Jesus Christ lived his life. Going on, we'll pick it up in verse 14 again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't show favoritism. Be of the same mind towards one another. Love each and every person in our fellowship. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't think that you know it all or have all the right answers. And that applies to me as much as anyone else in our congregation. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. That's where forgiveness comes in. Have regard for good things. Notice the good things in the sight of all men. Going on, God's Spirit tells us even how we're to treat our enemies. How does the world treat its enemies? More fighting, more backbiting, more thinking of ways of bringing destruction on who you consider to be your enemy. Stay in the same chapter and drop down to verse 19, finishing out the chapter. Verse 19 of Romans 12. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Yield to one another. That's what Paul's saying here. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Give place to anger. Step back. Give it room. Don't go in fighting. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Jesus Christ is just. God the Father is just. And at some point, whether it's in this time and in this world today, or in the world to come, under God's rulership, justice will be served. by God the Father and Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ never forget any of the injustices that come upon us. They know, and they'll make it right when the time is right. We need to have faith and trust and turn things over to God and Jesus Christ. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And that shouldn't be your motivation to do this. Paul's just specifically pointing out that this is probably what's going to happen when you do good things to your enemy. But that shouldn't be our motivation. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Exactly what Jesus Christ did his entire life. All the evil that was poured out upon him, inspired by Satan, through those that put him to death, God overcame it all with his goodness. You see, when you act this way, it's because God is doing a work of change in your life. We're all like the potatoes, so we're being softened. Softened, even though we live in a world that is very hard. Now let's look at the egg. As the egg spent time in its boiling water, it changed as well. Although it didn't become softer, it actually became firmer, all the way through to its core. Had the chef's daughter broken the egg prior to cooking, the liquid egg would have spilled out in every direction. Now it has become firm and stable. As we walk through this world of boiling water, it's tough and it's not easy. In many ways, we're just like the egg. We need to become firmer and stronger, especially in our faith. As this world becomes harder and harsher to live in, our faith is going to need to be stronger and stronger as we walk through it. Faith and knowing that God is with us, as we read at the beginning of my message today. At one point in our calling, we might have been vulnerable to the wolves that try to pull us away, that disguise themselves as sheep, trying to lead us away from the truth. Maybe it was a relative saying, oh, you don't even know what you're getting into. That's just a cult. I remember decades ago that was a common statement put towards a person that was trying to follow God's way of life. You're just getting involved in a cult. But we might have been vulnerable to those wolves and the that were disguised as sheep, trying to lead us away from the truth. But as we mature in our faith and in God's Holy Spirit, we are becoming spiritually firmer and stronger and more stable in our calling. That's not a credit to us. It's a credit to God and the work of change that he's bringing in your life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul's speaking here. I'll read from the New Living Translation, and we'll read verses 11 through 15. Paul says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. See, that's that firmness, that maturing that takes place, that is change that happens in our life. Verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. Verse 15, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. That's our process of becoming spiritually mature. God is working to bring not just me, not just you, but the entire body as a whole to becoming more mature, more unified than ever before in God's Holy Spirit. Consider your own relationship with God. Are you firmer in your faith in Jesus Christ than you were when you were first called? My guess is you would agree that you are. That is God's work in you. Building your faith in him. Seeing his work in your life on a day-to-day basis. So if you are seeing that growth in your life and you're stronger in your faith now than the day you were called, it is the work of God. And his change is making you more steadfast, more firm in your faith towards God and Jesus Christ. Let's go over a couple chapters to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not in the power of our own might. Become stronger in the Lord in his power. Put on the whole armor of God that you may abide or may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded yourself, your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Be strong in the Lord. That's Paul's message here in these verses. Stand firm against Satan. Be prepared to do battle when the day of battle comes. And it will come to each and every one of us. Possibly at the same time. Possibly at different times. But we must learn to stand firmer than ever before in our faith in Jesus Christ. God isn't creating liquid Christians. He doesn't want our shell to crack at a little bit of a bang against a hard surface and for the inside of us just to go everywhere. He wants us to be firm, to withstand the blows that come to us from time to time. God the Father and Jesus Christ are creating men and women to be firm Christians, filled with faith, trusting God and Jesus Christ in every way as evil makes its way into our life from time to time. Next, we'll look at the ground coffee beans. When the ground coffee beans hit the boiling water, a wonderful change took place. Their whole composition changed, didn't it? They went in there as grounds, and if you took those grounds without them being in water and you just popped them in your mouth, it'd be bitter, it'd be nasty, felt like you were eating sand. Wouldn't be a good experience. But being in that boiling water changed their entire composition. Now they gave off a very pleasant aroma and also a taste. They were now no longer something that resembled dirt and unpleasant to the taste. As God allows us to walk through this world of sin and perversions with his Holy Spirit, It takes us on a journey towards a complete change in our composition as well. There's just not bits and parts of our life that are changing. Our entire composition of who we are as a person should be changing. We know that prior to our conversion, we left a horrible taste in God's mouth because of our sinfulness. Each and every one of us did. Scripture tells us over and over about God's view of a sin-filled person prior to having the sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied to their life. But God is working in us through His Holy Spirit so that we become a pleasant taste in the mouth of God. Paul understood that change very well. You can put it down in your notes if you would like. I won't actually turn there. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. This verse follows a number of verses where Paul talks about himself and about his wretchedness and how sin just seems to creep up on him and take control of his life. And in verse 24, he asks this question, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" I would guess that each and every one of us at different points in our life in prayer to God have asked that same question. Out of the frustration and the easiness for us to slip in to sin and to make mistakes and not to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Sin brings frustration into a Christian's life. That's another sign that God is working with you. Sin doesn't bring frustration into this world. They accept it and move on. Sin is a part of the life of this world. It doesn't even come into a question into their life in most circumstances. But Paul asks, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he gives the answer in the very next verse. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He knew that God and Jesus Christ was the answer to his salvation, to the help that he needed to overcome his personal ways of death. Yes, with God's Holy Spirit, our time in the boiling water of this world will bring us to a complete change in our composition. And when that change is fulfilled and complete, it will be glorious. You'll look back at the change and the growth that God brought you through your entire life, from the moment He called you until He changes you into a spirit being. And you'll be amazed at the work of God in your life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. This is simply the change that's going to happen to us all. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. Sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. How incredible will that day be when we no longer have a corruptible body? What an awesome God we serve. How loving and how merciful is He to take us sinners and change us and conform us and make the changes necessary in our life to become more like His perfect Son, Jesus Christ. God's message to us to this very day is to endure the boiling waters of this world, because through His Spirit, He is bringing a change in you to become like Him. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's drop down to verse 49. Paul says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Change must take place is Paul's point here. It's God's point here. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. You could also say, neither does sin inherit righteousness. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We will bear the image of God, our Heavenly Father. Not only in our composition, not only in our physical look or form, but in our character as well. And that's what's so important, because it will be true righteousness, true righteous character. There's a day coming when Jesus Christ, the head of the church, will take his bride, the church, in marriage. And it will be a marriage that will last for eternity. An eternal marriage. His bride will be completely pure. His bride will be completely righteous. The change to her of her composition will have reached maturity. And her change will then be complete. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. And we'll begin reading in verse 6. This tells the story of that future time when God the Father will send his Son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth to take his bride, the church. Revelation 19, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sounds of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's change that's taking place. That's change that has been completed. That's our job. We're the wife, the bride of Jesus Christ. And it's our job to work through the change that's necessary in our life to become that pure, perfect bride of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are you and I. We're the ones called to have this wonderful opportunity to stand there at the side of Jesus Christ, ready to be wed with him for eternity in righteousness. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. It's not coming from me. It's coming from the very inspired words of God about our future, our hope, of the result of the change and the work that God is doing in each and every one of our lives. Brethren, I believe that each and every one of us would love nothing more than to be taken out of the boiling waters of this world. I'm guessing that most of us probably pray about it every day of our life, praying and yearning for the return of Jesus Christ to come so that the evils in our society that we witness every day come to an end. They will. One day they will come to an end. And that's a good prayer to pray. But let's also understand that as we battle our way through the difficulties of this world, let us and of this life, let us also remember that it has a purpose to change you to become more like Jesus Christ. That's God's work in your life. And it's an ongoing work, and it's real, and it's happening. Growth is taking place in you. Whether we recognize it from one day to the next or not, it's happening. God's work is being done in your life, and it's real. I wish you all the very best through the few hours that are left in the day of Pentecost, and it's certainly my pleasure to be here with all of you. I wish you the best. Safe travels home, and we'll see each other soon again next Sabbath.